Let's open with a word of prayer.
Our Heavenly Father and our Lord God, we thank you again for the privilege of being here in your house. We thank you that you first loved us, and we pray that our love for you would grow stronger. We pray for that our faith would grow stronger. Pray for the Sunday school hour. Pray that you would just be with Sherry as she speaks on the subject of prayer, and the other teachers downstairs as they speak about the Word of God to the young people. May you just place the Word of God in the young people's hearts so that they would grow up and that they would follow you. We pray, Lord, you'd speak to our heart, too, through the Sunday school hour and be with us during the morning worship service. May you just open our eyes and our ears and let us hear and let us see what is the truth of the Word of God. And we would thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. We're looking at the book of Daniel, and we are in introduction part two. Introduction part two of three parts. Now, last week, we looked at introduction part one. We spoke about our prelude, and we said in our prelude that we learned the primary theme of the book of Daniel, and I've placed that in your outline again today as the main theme. It is the sovereignty of God in the affairs of men of all ages. That's our theme. And by the end of the day today, we'll see our prayer. We will have a prayer that we will follow. And the next week, we will have a plea that we will do. So I want you to start by opening your Bibles, please, to Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10. We're going to read a couple verses here in Jeremiah chapter 10. Concerning the sovereignty of God and the affairs of men of all ages. In other words, God is in control. Look at verse 10 of chapter 10. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. Thus shall ye say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. Look over at verse 23 in the same passage of Scripture and see what it says. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. So God is in control. God controls the heavens. God controls the earth. God controls mankind. God controls you and I. God is in control. Now, with that thought, turn into Daniel chapter 2, into our book of Daniel chapter 2. And look what it says in Daniel chapter 2 in verses 20 and 21. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them. Chapter 2, verse 20 and 21. I'm in the wrong chapter here. All right. Verse 20. And Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge unto them that know understanding. Look over at Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. Verse 17, Daniel chapter 4, verse 17. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basis of men. We could also look at Daniel chapter 4, verses 30 and 31. This is Nebuchadnezzar when he's in power in Babylon. He says in verse 30, the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a house of the kingdom by the midst of my power and for the honor of my majesty? It says after that, while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. As a matter of fact, look at verse at the end of the chapter 37, how this ends up, even though we're not going to look at the story today. It says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. In other words, the word abase here is the word humble. So the thought in the passage of Scripture here is God is in control of the earth, of the heavens, of all mankind, and the main problem is sin. That's the main problem. We see that in Daniel here in chapters 4, chapters 5, Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 and 17 tells us that these seven things God hates. And what's the first one he says right out of the bat? Pride. Pride, he says. So pride is a sin that we're going to see over and over again in the book of Daniel. Pride and rebellion versus humility and respect. As a matter of fact, I'll just turn there. You don't need to. But look what it says in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2. Proverbs 11, verse 2. When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. And Proverbs chapter 16, verse 5. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. So as we begin to look at our outline here, and you're going to follow along with me in your outline, the main theme is the sovereignty of God in the affairs of men of all ages. The main thought here is God honors those who honor him. Let me just give you a verse. Job 12, verse 10. In whose hand is still of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. Psalm 46, verse 10, I am God, I will be exalted among the heathen, I will be exalted in the earth. So the thought is, God honors those who honor him, God hates pride. So what's the main decision? What's the main decision that Daniel made as we begin the introduction to the book of Daniel? And the answer is right there in your outline, to remain pure in the face of adversity. That's the answer. Daniel 1, verse 8 says that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. In other words, they changed Daniel's name, but they couldn't change his character. They changed Daniel's country, but they couldn't change his convictions. They changed Daniel's culture, but they couldn't change Daniel's commitments. He remained pure even in the face of adversity. God hates pride in our lives. He hated it in the lives of these kings that we're going to read about in the book of Daniel. He hated it in the Old Testament, the New Testament, in Israel, in Judah. He hates it in the church. He hates it in our lives also. Pride. Sin and rebellion versus humility and respect. And that's what Daniel had. Now, what's the main purpose of the book? Why was it written? Well, look at our outline, and you'll see that there's two main purposes of why the book was written. It was written first to give hope to the people that were in captivity, the Jews who were captive in Babylon. And second, it was written for the purpose of giving history to the people who would come later, all the believers that would live after that time. So we're speaking about the church, and we're speaking about you and I that are here today. The book of Daniel is the companion book to the book of Revelation. And I've written here, it is the most hotly debated book in the Bible. Now, if you don't agree with that, you could just put in your little notes here, it is one of the most, because it definitely is one of the most hotly debated books in the Bible. So much so that it is attacked by liberals who deny the inspiration and the authorship of the book. It is also abused by others who take the visions out of context to support all kinds of theories concerning facts, time, approach, concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is mentioned in the end of the book. But yet at the same time, it has the most beloved stories of history past and the most contested and hotly disputed stories of prophecy in the scriptures. There's also a book of paradox, if you look on your outline. It speaks of God's sovereignty over the nations of the world. It speaks about God's love for his chosen people, Israel. And it speaks about Christ, God's Son, the person and the work of the Messiah when he comes. Now, with that thought, look at the style and the structure in your outline. Daniel may easily be divided in half based on style and content. The first six chapters act largely historical narratives along with interwoven prophecy as they detail Daniel's personal life as well as the lives of others in history. And the final six chapters, 7 through 12, are largely prophecy and they deal with information concerning the end times. Now, like I mentioned last week, the entire book is a lesson in personal separation. If you read chapter 1, verse 8, chapter 3, verse 12, chapter 6, verse 10, chapter 9, verses 2 and 3, chapters 10, verses 2 and 3, you'll see that Daniel and godly men separated themselves from the wickedness of the world during that time. So it's a time of personal separation from worldly living and from rebellion from God. There is no doubt in my mind that Genesis 3, verse 15, and John 3, 16 are probably the most two important verses in the Word of God. But when we study through Daniel, we're going to realize that Daniel chapter 2 is the most important chapter in the Word of God, the whole chapter. Now, page 2 in your outline. There are two different types of approaches that we need to be aware of. The one we just spoke about briefly, what we call the traditional approach, mostly historical in verses 1 through 6, and then mostly prophecy in verses 7 through 12. At the same time, we need to be aware of the linguistic approach. The Bible here in Daniel is written in Hebrew from verses 1:1 to 2:4a. Then it switches over to Aramaic in chapters 2, 4b to chapter 7, verse 28, the end of the chapter. Then it switches back again to Hebrews for chapters 8 through 12. That's the way it was written, linguistically speaking. Now, don't consider that strange, although some people doubt that it is the book of Daniel because of that, because largely that's the language of the day in the kingdom of Babylon, Aramaic. And if you read Daniel 1, verse 4, when Daniel was in training at the University of Babylon, you will see that he was also to learn and to be trained in the language of the day of the Chaldeans, according to chapter 1, verse 4. So keep that in mind. The two main divisions of the book in your outline: God's providence in history, verses 1 through 6, and God's purpose in history, verses 7 through 12. And then in our outline, I wrote the setting of the book. Nebuchadnezzar, the father of King Nebuchadnezzar that we're going to read about in chapter 1, became the king and reigned over Babylon from 658 to 605 BC. And under his reign, a new dynasty began, generally referred to as the Neo-Babylonian or the Chaldean period of history. Assyria was attacked in 614 by the Babylonians. The Medes and the Babylonians marched up the Tigris River. They defeated them in Nineveh 2 years later in 612. A remnant of the Assyrian forces that were in control fled and attempted to withdraw west of the Euphrates River. They were looking for support by their allies, Egypt, under King Pharaoh Necho II. And that led to the defeat of the Assyrians and the Egyptians in Haran in 609 BC. The king of Egypt, Necho II, was then defeated near the river Euphrates, or Carchemish. And that occurred in northern Syria. Now, at that time, it was 605 BC. That's where we're going to begin to pick up our reading in Daniel chapter 1 when we get to Daniel chapter 1. It is 605 BC. And the victories that have been established by Babylon now make Babylon as the most dominant world power of the time, and it sets the stage for Judah to be attacked, defeated, and exiled into Babylon, according to Jeremiah chapter 46 and 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Now, in this writing here, I wrote Jeremiah chapter 46, 4. It's actually verse 2, so I did a typo here. But it is actually the whole chapter of Jeremiah chapter 46. The author. Who's the author of the book of Daniel? Well, it is very clear, although some debate this, that it is Daniel himself, whose name means God is my judge. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 2, it says, Daniel spoke and said. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 15, he says, I, Daniel. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 28, he says, as for me, Daniel. In Daniel chapter 8, verse 1, he says, even unto me, Daniel. In chapter 8, verse 15, he says, I, Daniel. In chapter 8, verse 27, he says, I, Daniel. And in chapter 12, verse 4, when the angel is speaking to Daniel, he calls him Daniel. As a matter of fact, Daniel himself, in Daniel chapter 9, verse 22, actually speaks there in that verse and in other verses in the scripture as the first person. So Daniel wrote the book of Daniel, and there is no doubt about it. He was a young man, about 14 or 15 years old, when he went into captivity. Now, some say he was between 14 and 17. We won't debate the years, but he was a young teenager. There's no doubt about that. And he remained in captivity for a period of 70 years, so almost into his 90s, if not into his 90s. To understand Daniel and to appreciate Daniel as a person in the book of Daniel fully, you must take Daniel out of the lion's den in your memory and place him in your mind as one of the greatest men of faith. We often think of Daniel in the lion's den, but there's more to Daniel than Daniel being in the lion's den. Turn with me to Ezekiel. Just go over a couple books ahead of Daniel into Ezekiel. I want you to see something here in Ezekiel. Got to find it myself. Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel chapter 14. There's a hypercritical period going on here where Israel is actually complaining about the prophets and what they're saying. They don't believe in the prophets and what they're telling them concerning the Lord. And he goes on in this passage of scripture, Ezekiel here, and he speaks to the nation of Israel concerning that. But look what he says down in verse 12. Pick up our reading in verse 12. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out mine hand upon it, and will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. Now, pay attention. These three men, now notice the three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it. They should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. So Ezekiel lets Israel know that Daniel is a righteous person, and God considers Daniel as a righteous person. As a matter of fact, if you read through the book of Hebrews, when Paul writes the book of Hebrews and he's speaking about the great men of the faith, one of the statements he mentions in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 33 is this: they stopped the mouth of lions. Well, he's speaking about Daniel in that passage of Scripture. So he is a righteous man. He was a man of great faith. And turn back with me in Daniel to chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. Look what it says in Daniel chapter 10, verse 11. Daniel chapter 10, verse 11. And he said unto me, speaking about the angel in the passage of Scripture here, through God, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright. He was considered by God a man greatly beloved. Look over at Daniel chapter 10 and look at verse 19. We see the same phrase. And he said, the angel spoke to Daniel again, said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. So God even thought of Daniel as someone who was greatly beloved. You see, the book of Daniel is more than just a biography of Daniel's life. The book of Daniel is a study and an outline on how we are to live our lives today, tomorrow, and in the future. As a matter of fact, Jesus, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, and Mark chapter 13, verse 14, said this concerning Daniel: When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. So to deny that Daniel wrote the book of Daniel is to deny Christ and to deny that the Bible is the true word of God. So clearly, Daniel wrote the book of Daniel. Now, when did he write it? Well, according to our next page, he wrote it somewhere between 540 and 530 B.C. He had to write it after the first captivity of Judah and Jerusalem in chapter 1, which was 605, and he had to write it before he died. During his lifetime, he had to write it. So we believe it was in the 6th century, somewhere between 540 and 530 B.C. The exact year, don't ask me. Now, here's something very interesting I found as I started to study through the book of Daniel. The thought of the numbers seen in the book of Daniel, oftentimes we look at numerically speaking type of scripture, and I found that there are four incidents in the first four chapters during the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar. Actually, Nebuchadnezzar reigns for the first four chapters. Then there's four major visions given to Daniel in the book. If you study the history of what had happened, you'll see that there are 4 weeks' journey into captivity, into the land of Babylon. There were 4 men found in the fiery furnace. There were 4 world empires that rose and fell. And 4 times in the book of Daniel, Daniel mentions the desolation of the sanctuary or the temple. Now, if you study prophecy in any sense, you'll need to understand that the number 4 in prophecy points to the day of judgment. Now, it points to other things. It points to the creation process. But when we're talking prophecy, it points to the day of judgment. And interesting enough, the fourth commandment says, remember to keep holy the Sabbath day. And guess what they were doing? They were violating the Sabbath day. And when we see judgment come, often we see judgment come from what? The four corners of the earth. So you need to understand that. The number four also is the Hebrew word moed, which means or carries it the idea of at an appointed time or at an appointed place. So it's not by mistake that we see the number four often when we study the scripture in the book of Daniel. There is an appointed time and an appointed place for the judgments of God that we're going to see in this book all the way to the end times. Now, with that thought in mind, look down what I put in your outline concerning the general outline of the book. I've tried to describe every chapter in the book for you and give you a general sense of how God worked in those chapters. I was kidding with Pastor Barwell, or actually he was kidding with me this morning about you very outline orientated, because I told him after the morning service that I have an outline for the three verses he shared with us. And I said to him, those three verses are actually rebuke, remedy, results. And he started laughing. He goes, boy, you like to be outline orientated. Yes, I do. And you're going to see that right here as we go over this general outline of the book of Daniel. Chapters 1 through 4, Nebuchadnezzar is reigning as king. Chapter 1 is a chapter that deals with the defeat and the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem. And in a general sense, you're seeing God's rebuke. See how we did that? Chapter 2 is the dedication of the golden image by Nebuchadnezzar. And in general, it deals with God reveals. Now, I believe that Daniel chapter 2, in the Word of God, is the most important chapter in the Bible. That's my personal belief. From a standout of understanding prophecy, it is tremendously important. If we understand Daniel chapter 2, or if we don't, then we cannot understand the plan of all the ages of God. And that's what we'll see when we get there. But if we let the chapter speak for itself, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things, then we can only see clearly God's plan for the world and God's plan for the kingdom of Christ on earth. That's exactly what Daniel teaches us. Chapter 3, then, is the decree to worship the image. Nebuchadnezzar builds the image and turns out that he's going to see that God still rules, not him. Chapter 4 is the reign of Belshazzar. This is the destruction of Babylon, but I need to let you know that between Nebuchadnezzar the king and between the reign of Belshazzar, guess what? There were four other kings that reigned that are not mentioned in between the chapters. So keep that in mind as we go through. Chapter 5, of course, is the one we all know, the lion's den, or the den of lions, where we see Darius, now the Mede, not Darius the Great, but Darius the Mede, now become king. And then that's chapter 5. Chapter 7 through 12 becomes a picture of God's purpose. So thinking in mind, 1 through 6, God's providence. Chapters 7 through 12, God's purpose. Now notice, as we mentioned earlier, that there are four visions that Daniel receives in this book. The first vision is the vision of the four beasts. That took place around 555 or 553 to 555 BC. The second vision Daniel sees is the ram and the he-goat in chapter 8. So one in chapter 7, one in chapter 8. That took place around 551 or so. The third vision is the vision of the 70 weeks, which is very important in the book of Daniel. That took place in chapter 9. And then the fourth vision is the time of the end, or the end times, that began in chapter 10, and that actually carries over all the way to the end of chapter 12, teaching us about things to come, about the angel messengers, about Persia and Greece, Egypt and Syria, the Antichrist, and even the Great Tribulation as the book comes to a close. Now, there's something pretty interesting here. If you think back and look at Daniel's first vision of the four beasts, that is the same vision that Nebuchadnezzar sees in chapter 2. But there's a difference. In Daniel chapter 7, God shows Daniel this vision as the way he sees things on earth, that the kingdoms of the world are destructive, they are divisive, they are angry, they are cruel, they are nothing but savage beasts. That's how God sees these kingdoms. But in Daniel chapter 2, when Nebuchadnezzar gets the vision, he sees his vision in chapter 2, the kingdoms of the world, in a completely different manner. He assesses them as they're majestic, they're massive, they're impressive, they're gigantic, they're powerful. That's the way man sees things. But in reality, even though he sees them as spectacular dynasties or spectacular kingdoms, God sees them as just nothing but a bunch of beasts. So keep that in mind as we go through the passage of Scripture. Now, this is where we're going to come to a brief conclusion here. Turn over to the last page, chapter 4, and I want to read you something very interesting that Dr. Lehman Strauss said in his commentary. Dr. Lehman Strauss, in his commentary concerning the book of Daniel, comments on this. He makes a very interesting statement. Recently, when reading through the book of Daniel, I was impressed with the fivefold appearance of the phrase, "He touched me." Chapter 8, verse 18, chapter 9, verse 21, chapter 10, 10, and chapter 16, verse 18. 16 and 18, chapter 10. What a subject for a sermon, he says. The touch of the Almighty. Here, we may learn the secret of Daniel's greatness. He had the touch of God upon him. Nothing finer could be recommended to the youth, and I put in parentheses in my own words, and the leaders today, than a study of the life of Daniel. He is an aristocrat of the Old Testament, a truly great man because God had touched him. And then he goes on and he explains how God touched him. God touched him in his vision with the ram and the he-goat in chapter 8. He made him see. God touched him when he went to prayer under persecution in chapter 9. He gave him the skill and the understanding to acknowledge and to know what was happening when they were persecuting him and how to respond. God touched him again in chapter 10 under the vision of the 70 weeks. He touched him to make him stand, he touched him to make him speak, and he touched him to make him strong. Now that's going to be our prayer as we study through the book of Daniel. Our prayer will be that the touch of the Almighty reaches us so that we indeed can understand the book of Daniel. That he would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, wisdom to believe, a heart to understand the interpretations of the book, and the truth of what Daniel teaches us as we go through this book. Dr. Lehman goes on and he says here, because God had touched Daniel, he was a man of perception, purpose, principle, prayer, purity, and power. He had the touch of God upon him because his trust and his confidence were in God. And then he makes this quote, no manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in God. Daniel chapter 6, verse 23. And then I added, what the world leaders and the politicians of today and the people of today need is to believe in God and to trust in Christ as their Savior, and then things will get better, not worse. Kind of falls in with what Pastor Barwell said this morning concerning fear
and leadership of who's in leader of the country. The Bible teaches us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, or all these other things, will be added unto you. Psalm 118, verse 9, says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Proverbs 16, 19 says, better is it to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Ecclesiastes 9, 18 says, wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much. Proverbs 14, verse 2 and 16, verse 25 says, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Psalm 33, verse 8 says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe. Psalm 2:10, be wise, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. And Isaiah chapter 33, verse 22 says, for the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, and he will save us. Pride and rebellion versus humility and respect. That's what we see in this part of the introduction. And our prayer should be, Lord, give me the touch of the Almighty even before we begin studying this book. Now we'll have one more introduction. That will be the introduction of part 3 next week. After that introduction, if you have not already read chapter 1, then I'm going to ask you to go into chapter 1 of your book, The Agents of Babylon, and we will go through chapter by chapter of the book. In fact, the first chapter is very interesting when we speak about the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem. Any thoughts or anything someone would like to share with us? We still have 1 minute. Yes.
What struck me was the fact of his young age, that he was grounded right in with the Lord, that he stayed that way for 70 years or
yeah.
more. But that, what, you know, I mean, look at our kids today at that age. They're looking for something other than God.
Yeah, it's pretty interesting. Josephus says that he may have come from the reign of Hezekiah. But we do know for sure that he was a godly young man and he followed the principles of God. He did come from the tribe of Judah, maybe Zedekiah, we're not sure, but he was from the very young age. And it's pretty interesting when you think about it. They're trying to change his culture. Now, isn't that what the world tries to do with us today or with our young people? Isn't that what the schools are doing to our young people? Trying to change history and change the culture to get them to adapt to their way of thinking? That's exactly what King Nebuchadnezzar was doing when we get to chapter 1 of the book of Daniel. He's trying to change the way in which Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel are living so they conform to the worldly standards. And you're going to see right off the bat from chapter 1, verse 8, that Daniel is going to say, hey, there's certain things that I will do, but then there are certain things I will not do, and those are things that go against the law of God. That's exciting. I wish our young people would take that stand today, many of them. Some do, but most don't, and that's sad.